Okay. Anyway, it's my delight this morning to be able to introduce our guest speaker, Steve Ball Vance, Pastor Steve Ball Vance. Steve has been the pastor at Spring Creek Bible Church in Bellingham, Washington now for 26 years, and I've had the privilege of knowing Steve all 26 years. I met him when he first began to pastor at this church, which back at that time was called Silver Beach Community Church, changed its name and location, but same church. I've actually known his wife for an even longer period of time, Maureen, and I think you were just maybe getting out of high school when I first met you, but so that means I'm not on. So I had the privilege of meeting her even before I met Steve, and one of the interesting little side stories here is that her parents were the very first couple, that came up to us and said they wanted to support us as new missionaries getting ready to go for to the field. And so we had that relationship with them for all of these years. They faithfully supported our ministry. Over the years, the Ball Vances and Rose and I have developed a strong friendship. And even though we're quite a number of miles apart, we remain in contact with one another. I always enjoy going back up there and ministering at Spring Creek Bible Church. And just a strong, strong relationship and partnership in the gospel has developed amongst us. And this is a man that I deeply, deeply respect. He pointed this out yesterday in the men's breakfast. He's obviously much younger than I am. But I turn to him. I really do. I turn to him quite often for counsel and advice. He's been a pastor a lot longer than I've ever been a pastor. I was a missionary out there. And I've always appreciated his wisdom and the input that he's given and the encouragement he's been to me as an older brother in the Lord. So it's a delight to have you here, Steve. And so we'll have you come at this time and share what the Lord has put on your heart. Thanks.
Well, thank you, Oren. Time doesn't allow for me to articulate truly my appreciation for Oren and Rosa, and they're very kind, but the feelings are mutual that he expressed, and I've gleaned so much as a younger man from his years of wisdom in walking with the Lord and been through much more than I have, and so it has been a huge, huge blessing to know Oren and Rose and have them in my life. And I want to say thank you also before I begin to Pastor Roland. It's no small thing. I know he's a preacher of the Word. I've heard many, many good things about Roland. I know it's not an easy thing to share your pulpit, and I don't like doing that. In my church, it's kind of hard to let go, so thank you, brother, for that, and you're very gracious to me. It's really a privilege to worship you. By the way, it's just neat little things that the Lord does. All I have is Christ, that song, the second to last chorus, that's one of my favorites. I've told my wife when I die I want that at my funeral. She has a list, actually, of songs I want sung at my funeral. There won't be anything else at my funeral other than singing, because there's all these great hymns and choruses that I really like. But that's just a special thing. And you guys have made me feel very welcome. I enjoyed my time yesterday morning in the men's breakfast. But now is our time in God's Word on the Lord's Day. I'm very excited to share with you. And really, what I'm going to share with you this morning is, in kind of the words of the Apostle Peter, stirring you up by way of reminder. There's a strong pulpit here for years and years, decades at GBF, and certainly recently now with Pastor Roland. The things I'm going to share are just a different voice sharing what you've heard many, many times from the Word of God. And so I trust that your hearts will be enlightened and encouraged and reminded of precious truth. And as you can see in your outline there that's before you, the topic that I've chosen is from 1 John chapter 2, Christ-empowered love of the brethren. And, you know, when you're given the opportunity to speak one time in a congregation, the tough question is, what should you preach on? And with the entire content of the Bible, big book, with the entire content of the Bible before you to choose from, it's not an easy decision. What are you going to preach on for one time? And so I thought it'd be helpful to you to just get inside my little E-flat mind and figure out, why did you choose to speak on Christ-empowered love for the brethren, Steve? So, first of all, I just completed the book of 1 John in my church. I like to preach expositorially through books. and have done that for many years. And I just got done preaching through the book of 1 John a couple of weeks ago. And if you've studied the book of 1 John, and I know you have, you know that there's a redundant theme that runs throughout the pages of 1 John. And my flock was greatly challenged and encouraged and refined by John's redundant emphasis on loving one another inside the church family. Second reason I chose this topic is that, in my opinion, the New Testament commandment repeatedly given to Christians to love one another, and it's throughout the New Testament, is always timely and needed in any congregation. So this would be timely to preach in my congregation this morning back in Bellingham. It'd be timely in anywhere in this county today if I was preaching in any pulpit. This would be a timely topic and a needed topic. You've probably heard the funny saying that goes like this, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's quite another story. And it's true, right? And if you knew me better than you do, you'd say, yeah, amen. It's difficult to live with the saints below. You know, it's no accident, of course, in the inspired Word of God that the New Testament is loaded. It's absolutely loaded with exhortations to believers to love one another within the church family. And I think the reason for that should be obvious, right? It's hard to do. It's embarrassing to say that, it's lamentable, but it is true. It's hard for us to love one another as we ought. And the Bible doesn't gloss over that fact. The Bible doesn't hide the sad reality that we have a difficulty as brothers and sisters in Christ truly loving. We tend to, for the most part, put up with one another, get along with each other. But to truly love each other in the sense of cross-centered, Christ-empowered love, we struggle immensely. And Paul had to write this exhortation to that solid church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, he said, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Solid church, solid believers, love the Lord. Two ladies, we presume godly ladies, weren't getting along. So Paul has to say, I urge you, urge these ladies. You need to get along. You live in harmony in the Lord. To our shame, too often we do not really graciously love, defer, serve, forgive, act mercifully toward one another. And so God commands us. He needs to command us. He needs to command us as His children to do what doesn't come naturally to us. You think about that. God commands us as Christians, even though we're born again, we have the Spirit of God in us, the power of regeneration. We'll talk more about it in a moment. We have all these resources in Christ. We're new creations, and yet God's got to command us to do certain things. He needs to command us to do what we ought to do. And I thought about it this way. God would never have to command me to eat chocolate chip cookies. As you can tell, I do plenty of eating. God doesn't have to command me to do this, and that comes very naturally to me. But Steve Ballvance I need constant reminders from the Word of God and other brothers and sisters in Christ that I need to love. I need to love. Why? Why? Because my proud, selfish, fallen flesh is inherently unloving and unforgiving. And so I desperately need regular reminders of the unconditional love and grace that God has lavished upon me, poured out like Niagara Falls daily upon my undeserving soul. And I need to be reminded, Steve, it's heinous sin in your life, Steve. It's a horrible sin that you would ever not demonstrate the love you've received from Christ to your undeserving brothers and sisters. Which leads to the third and last reason I'm preaching this topic. It's because I need the message. That sounds a little cheesy, maybe. I assure you it's not. preaching this message because Steve needs the message. So you can sit in on it and hear what I'm preaching it myself, and I trust that you'll be encouraged and strengthened, but I need the message. Let's ask God to bless us. Father, please, honor yourself. You've made us your children. We're privileged to have you as our Father. Thank you, God. Thank you. And as your children, we want to give you joy and pleasure. We want to put a smile on your face as you see us acting rightly toward each other as siblings, spiritual siblings. We need you, Lord, afresh. These truths that I'm sharing this morning have been preached from this pulpit for decades. But today we need a fresh touch, a fresh reminder of the love of Christ for us, and that we would squeeze that out joyfully, willingly, on our undeserving brothers and sisters. Help us to love as we've been loved. Bless the proclamation of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want us to seriously ponder this truth, seriously ponder it afresh. Nothing other than loving God Himself is more important to God than our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You've heard that 1,000 times, but let it be afresh to you today. Nothing is more important other than loving God Himself, your love for everybody else in this room and anybody else in this church family. Jesus Himself said that the sum total of the Bible's message, the sum total of this big book, the bottom line requirement of His children is to love Him and love each other. If you want to turn over very quickly to Matthew 22, I'll read some familiar verses to you. Matthew chapter 22. Again, there's so much in the Word of God, precious truth about God and us and sin and salvation and truth and error and right and wrong and grace and mercy and eternal life and damnation. There's so much in the Bible. But sum it all up and you have this bottom line message. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others. Matthew 22, verse 36, Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." There you have it. You want the cliff notes, the summary of the Bible? There it is. Love God, love others. The Apostle Paul, of course, taught the same thing as Jesus did. Flip ahead quickly to Romans 13. Romans 13. Driving home a very foundational truth that we need to be reminded of every day. What is life about? Life is about knowing my God, loving my God with all my heart, and inseparable to that, if I really know and love my God with all my heart, is I love the people He places in my life, especially those cantankerous, hard to get along with Christians. Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet." If there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Wow, this is just very basic, foundational, watertight truth for our hearts. Wow, everything of the Old Testament and the New Testament hinges on God's will and command that we would love one another. The Apostle Peter, we've got Jesus, we've got Paul. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:8, earlier on in chapter 1, he says the same thing. Later on, he says the same thing again. 1 Peter 4:8, he says to them, "Above all," coming to the end of the letter, "above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Wow. Jesus says everything depends on loving God and loving your neighbor. Paul says the same thing. The whole law wrapped up in love your neighbor as yourself. Peter says, hey folks, above everything else that you're doing, keep fervent in your love for one another. They're implied there, obviously, is that a lot of sin happens between brothers and sisters. He says, because love covers a multitude of sins. Because a lot of sin happens. I wish it wasn't true in my flock. I wish I wasn't hurting people. I do. Sometimes, this is embarrassing, sometimes I intentionally hurt people. Actually, in a fleshly moment, I might say something on purpose. I'm a sinner. Most of the time, it's unintentional. But I'm sinning against people. And they're sinning against me. And we're sinning. It's all over the place. It happens in a fallen world. That's why we look forward to heaven. Heaven will be the absence of sin. But all the sin's flying around. So how do we get along? And how do we do more than just get along? How do we give pleasure to God? How do we prove there's a Savior that changes lives? Oh, we love one another in spite of all this sin. Wow. It blows me away. You just think about your difficult... My family, I've got a family of my wife and I and six children. One's out of the nest, so there's seven of us in the house right now. How tough it is to really live in harmony and love all the time. One family. Then let's come up with an idea. Let's just put 30 or 40 families together in a church and let's get along and love one another. Yeah, sounds good. Just getting married. I was a really righteous guy before I got married. Then I got very sinful. No, she didn't make me sinful. Obviously, it's all along there. Exposes us getting in relationship. So Peter says, above all, friends, above all, priority number one, keep fervent in your love for one another. And by the way, that fervency isn't just, I think of fervency, I think boil, hot. The fervency Peter's talking about is stretchy, like the bungee cord deal. Let your love stretch and stretch. And when you feel like you've been stretched, stretch some more. Why do you do that? Well, we'll get to that later, but it's because Christ has the ultimate bungee cord of love for you and me. Not done here. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, last verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So the point is in all this, in the midst of all our relationships, all of our service, all of our ministry, all of our activities, all of our busyness, all the stuff that makes up life, consumes all of our time and energy, one overarching thing matters most, and that is our love for God and people. And the Apostle John stresses this truth throughout the letter of 1 John. Our text in chapter 2 is just one text. Please turn to 1 John chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 for a moment. Turn to 1 John. Chapter 2 is just one text. As you're turning there, I'm going to remind you very quickly that woven throughout the letter of 1 John, there are several tests, we'll call them, several tests to determine whether or not a person is truly born again, truly saved. John wrote the letter primarily to give assurance of salvation to struggling believers, and he gives some tests that are woven throughout the letter to give this assurance, to see if somebody's truly born again. There's the doctrinal test, there's the moral test, and there's the social test. The doctrinal test is believing and embracing the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ. You're there in 1 John. Get your finger to chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Look down to verse 12 of chapter 5. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Doctrinal test of you're truly born again. Do you believe in the person and work of Christ? If you do, if your heart's embracing that, that's one sign you're born again. The second is the moral test. The moral test is possessing a life that is characterized, note the word, characterized by personal righteousness and obedience to God's word. Not perfect, not sinless, that's error. 1 John chapter 1 puts that to rest. We're never sinless, we're never perfect. But a person who's born again, their life is characterized by personal righteousness and obedience to the Word of God. Back to chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. And again, John's not saying he never sins, but he's not characterized. He will not practice unrepentant sin. And the third test is the social test. The social test is living a life that is characterized by loving other Christians. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. That means we're born again, we're saved, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. They're not saved. Chapter 4, verse 7, familiar verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you're studying the letter of 1 John, you know that running throughout 1 John is that regeneration, being born of God, is a radical, powerful work of God in the life of a person who's truly saved. You see, when God causes us to be born again, He gives us a new heart, new righteous desires, and new divine power to live a life that is pleasing to God. And we begin to bear fruit that makes it obvious that we're saved. That's the power of the letter of 1 John. 1 John's loaded with commandments, but they're not commandments to earn your salvation or to get right, to make yourself acceptable to God. The message of 1 John is because God saves you and you're born again, you're regenerate, you have fruit. You have life that comes out of the life of God. We're going to talk about love. Well, God is love. Now, God is in me, so I am loving. I can't drum this up. It's the fruit of regeneration. And in chapter 10 verse 10 of chapter 3 of 1 John, he says, believers and unbelievers are obvious. We live in a day and age where I'm not sure if a Christian, I'm not sure. I think Joe might be, I'm not sure. I see this at funerals all the time. Person dies. I'm not sure if there's, I'm not. 1 John would say, what? Those who love the Lord are obvious. The saved are obvious. They pass the doctrinal test. They embrace Jesus Christ with all their heart. They pass the moral test. They love the Word of God. They're characterized by righteousness. And they pass the social test. They love their brothers and sisters in Christ. And if they don't do that, they don't pass those tests. Not Christians, regardless of what they say. It's a hard message. I'm glad I didn't write it. God did. God did. We're not sinless. We're not perfect. As Christians, we know that. We're in a process of sanctification, but we are being changed. And one of the ways God changes us is He takes this sinful, selfish, stubborn, fleshly heart and puts a new heart that is learning to love in the grace that God supplies. We have the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit's holy. He's in us. And the first fruit that we're given in Galatians 5:22 is love. See, I love God. I'm saved. I'm born again. God lives in me. There's no love? What? It's not right. And friends, I'm going to get to our text in a moment, but just understand this. This was very potent in the first century. The first readers of this letter called 1 John, we call 1 John, this was potent. This was sobering. Because the believers that he was writing to were under attack by the influence of the false teaching known as Gnosticism. The Gnostic false teachers of John's day were arrogant people. I can't go over all the Gnosticism by a long shot, but they basically claimed to have a special higher knowledge of God. They had this elite esoteric knowledge of God. They were intimate with God, but it only produced proud disdain for the so-called unenlightened common people in the churches of his day. In other words, the Gnostics claimed to be super spiritual, but they didn't possess heartfelt love for the people of God. And John just comes out. Now, John's known as the Apostle of Love, but he was also the Son of Thunder. I like that. Good mix. Son of Thunder and Apostle of Love. Anyway, he says, you claim to know God, and you're not loving. You claim to be super spiritual, you Gnostic teachers. You don't love, you're a fraud. It's a sham. 1 John 4:20, and we could go all over the book, but 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He is a liar. So 1 John claims that anybody claiming to be saved and spiritual, not accompanied, not characterized by, not working at, by the power of God, they're not working at loving the brethren, questionable salvation. Tough truth. And Paul addressed the very same error, no surprise, in another church in Corinth. The love chapter. You're familiar. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. You're familiar with this. This is one of the most popular chapters in the Bible. But Paul has addressed that same thing. Super spiritual, so to speak, but no love. And Paul says, no, no, no. Paul agrees with John. That's not right. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. That's amazing. We get so used to reading, we let that blow by us. That's an impressive person. All knowledge, all gifts, burning your body, moving mountains, feeding the poor, giving away all that you own. Wow. But the Bible says all that is nothing. Zilch, nada, nothing, zero, if you don't love one another. That's the old dagger there. We can't know enough, serve enough, or give enough to erase the supreme mandate of our Heavenly Father. I can be very active in ministry. Oh, I'm studying the Word. I'm visiting people. I'm preaching sermons. I'm counseling. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But Steve, question, do you love God with all your heart and you're loving those unlovely people in your life? I like laser beams of Scripture. Laser beam passage. Laser beam. The loveless person is nothing and profits nothing. Now to our text. The truly spiritual person is one who loves the way the Bible defines love. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Verses 7 and 8 don't contain the word love, if you haven't noticed that, but it is what John is talking about. Verse 10 would clarify that for us. It's no doubt this old yet new commandment he's talking about is love. He echoes John, in the Gospel of John, he echoes Jesus' words all over the place. And we see in 2 John, very clear, he's talking about love. Now, at first glance, it appears that John's contradicting himself, right? You just first read, it looks like, John, you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. Is the command to love old, or is it new? And of course, the answer, it is both. It's both. It's old in the sense that God commanded Old Testament saints to love people. For example, Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." We're familiar with the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. The first ten of the ten are commandments to love God, describing our love for God. The second six are commandments to describe our love for people. Two tablets of the law, love God, love your neighbor. And so it's obvious that God has commanded people throughout history, even before the coming of Christ, to love one another. So in that sense, God's mandate to love people is old, not new. However, it is also new, and its newness comes out in verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. "On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Interesting, the word new, kainos in Greek, it defines something as fresh in its essence. New is fresh in its essence, or its quality. It's new in quality, not necessarily chronologically new. In other words, the Bible is saying that there is something very new and fresh about this age-old commandment since Jesus comes, since Jesus has come to earth. And that's what the second part of verse 8 is conveying to us. And look again at verse 8 at the end there. It says, "And I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him." This is very important. If you don't get this message of loving one another just becomes some moralistic self-help, do it, pull yourself up by the bootstraps message. We don't want that. Yuck. That's awful. That's legalism. It's ugh. We're not just talking about just love, hey, everybody, love each other. No. John's saying, "I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him, in Christ." That short phrase captures the essence of the newness of our command to love our Christian brethren. Mark this. The newness is not the command to love, but rather that we see love taught and exemplified by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was love personified. When Christ came, we have in living color love. Now that Christ has come, we not only have a living color model of what love looks like in shoe leather, we actually possess divine power to manifest that love to other sinners. That is the newness of which John talks about. And John, of course, you would suspect, got this directly from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I'm giving to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also ought to love one another." There's the newness. It's in Christ. Example, power to love. And Jesus says, "You also ought to love one another, even as I've loved you." So the question is, well, how are we supposed to love people? Simple. Jesus said it the same way Jesus loved us. And this gets to the crux of the matter, doesn't it? We're called by Christ to love one another. Supreme command. But how do we do that? Oh, as Jesus has loved us. That is unconditional, undeserved, sacrificial, and demonstrated by tangible actions. That's the love we're talking about. Unconditional, undeserved, sacrificial, demonstrated by tangible actions. Agape love, we're familiar with, it's very familiar. It's a love of choice, it's a love of the will. Not just the emotions and feelings. It is emotional. I'm not in the camp that says love's not emotional. Baloney, it is. It isn't. Eventually love gets emotional. But it doesn't start there. That's the caboose, not the engine. Okay? But it's a commandment, it's a love of choice, of the will, not feelings. A love that does what is right and best for the other person in spite of their actions or response. Christ is all this, right? We're commanded to exercise and practice a love that is most profoundly demonstrated to us in the cross. And this is sweet to all of you believers in this room. You love this. You're saying, "Steve, I heard it 100 times, but you love to hear it again. This is so good. It's all in the cross. Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is such good news. Christ loves us as sinners, not just as saints. He loved us as sinners at our very worst, and He continues to do so. And we must do the same for one another. Our Savior's not passive toward us. He is not neutral toward us. He doesn't just put up with us. When I do marriage ceremonies, oftentimes I'll say to the couple, now you're about ready to make vows of love and cherishing one another. Make sure you understand, you're not vowing to put up with one another. You're vowing to love and cherish. That's what we do. That's agape love. It's active. Wow. Aren't you glad your God actively loves you? In the cross, aren't you glad that He doesn't just withhold wrath? That's enough. He withholds wrath that we deserve, but He does very good things to us that we don't deserve. Our Savior defines and demonstrates love by His unconditional, undeserved, sacrificial, tangibly demonstrated actions on the cross. Wow, this is so good to be reminded of over and over and over and over. We'll resonate with this in heaven. Jesus took the initiative. He freely exercised His will to do that which was good and kind and helpful and merciful at tremendous cost to Himself for people who hated Him. I have people all the time in counseling, Pastor Steve, I just can't love so-and-so. How can I love so-and-so? I'll take them right to these principles. You got to get your eyes on the cross. And you got to get your eyes on the fact that you're the chief of sinners. And so am I. Don't get self-righteous. How can I love so-and-so? They're so awful. You're awful. And so am I. And God loves me. In Christ. Wow. That's why they call it the good news. Sorry I hurt your self-esteem, maybe. But we're terrible outside of Christ. And Jesus loves us. Oh, man. So the cross defines and demonstrates true love. So how are we to love one another? Oh, Calvary love. Cruciform love. I like this. Cruciform love. Love that is shaped and patterned and empowered by the love of Christ on the cross. I like to say it this way. In my flock, I'm always telling, friends, we need to practice the gospel. We got to love the gospel. We got to soak in the gospel. We got to squeeze out. We got to practice the gospel on each other all the time. Why? Because we're a bunch of sinners. Praise God, we're saved, we're redeemed, we're on our way to heaven, but we are not perfect. The pastor's close, but the rest of you are, you know, no, just kidding. We're not perfect. You better be practicing the gospel. Oh, where's the hope for Steve and my friends? Where's the hope for us to love people who are unlovely and irritable and repeatedly sin against us and they don't do good when we try to do good to them and they're a pain in the neck? What? What's the hope? Well, the hope and motivation and power is found only in the cross. It's found in the person and work of Christ. It's found by remembering constantly the unfathomable love that Jesus demonstrated toward you and me on the cross. Remembering that I was unlovely and still am to the extreme. I'm the chief of sinners. I was an enemy of God, a vile sinner. And the name of Christ for me when I got saved out of a non-Christian home in my late teen years, all of Jesus' name to me was a curse word. I just threw around His name like it was filth. And He loved me. Loved me unconditionally, undeservedly, sacrificially, tangibly loved me by dying for me, paying the full penalty for all my sin, drinking the full cup of the wrath that belonged to me. Now I'm forgiven. Now I'm justified before God. Now I'm on my way to heaven instead of going to hell for eternity. That is amazing. Steve, why are you having a hard time with that person? Have you forgotten the cross? Yeah, I have. You know, the sad thing is I can walk out those, does what is right and best for the other person in spite of their actions or response. Christ is all this, right? We're commanded to exercise and practice a love that is most profoundly demonstrated to us in the cross. And this is sweet to all of you believers in this room. You love this. You're saying, Steve, I heard it 100 times, but you'd love to hear it again. This is so good. It's all in the cross. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is such good news. Christ loves us as sinners, not just as saints. He loved us as sinners at our very worst, and He continues to do so. And we must do the same for one another. Our Savior's not passive toward us. He is not neutral toward us. He doesn't just put up with us. When I do marriage ceremonies, oftentimes I'll say to the couple, now you're about ready to make vows of love and cherishing one another. Make sure you understand, you're not vowing to put up with one another. You're vowing to love and cherish. That's what we do. That's agape love. It's active. Wow. Aren't you glad your God actively loves you? In the cross, aren't you glad that He doesn't just withhold wrath? That's enough. He withholds wrath that we deserve, but He does very good things to us that we don't deserve. Our Savior defines and demonstrates love by His unconditional, undeserved, sacrificial, tangibly demonstrated actions on the cross. Wow, this is so good to be reminded of over and over and over and over. We'll resonate with this in heaven. Jesus took the initiative. He freely exercised His will to do that which was good and kind and helpful and merciful at tremendous cost to Himself for people who hated Him. I have people all the time in counseling, Pastor Steve, I just can't love so-and-so. How can I love so-and-so? I'll take them right to these principles. You've got to get your eyes on the cross. And you've got to get your eyes on the fact that you're the chief of sinners. And so am I. Don't get self-righteous. How can I love so-and-so? They're so awful. You're awful. And so am I. And God loves me. In Christ. Wow. That's why they call it the good news. Sorry I hurt your self-esteem, maybe. But we're terrible outside of Christ. And Jesus loves us. Oh, man. So the cross defines and demonstrates true love. So how are we to love one another? Oh, Calvary love. Cruciform love. I like this. Cruciform love. Love that is shaped and patterned and empowered by the love of Christ on the cross. I like to say it this way. My flock, I'm always telling, friends, we need to practice the gospel. We got to love the gospel. We got to soak in the gospel. We got to squeeze it out. We got to practice the gospel on each other all the time. Why? Because we're a bunch of sinners. Praise God, we're saved, we're redeemed, we're on our way to heaven, but we are not perfect. The pastor's close, but the rest of you are, no, just kidding. We're not perfect. You better be practicing the gospel. Oh, where's the hope for Steve and my friends? Where's the hope for us? To love people who are unlovely and irritable and repeatedly sin against us and they don't do good when we try to do good to them and they're a pain in the neck. What? What's the hope? Well, the hope and motivation and power is found only in the cross. It's found in the person and work of Christ. It's found by remembering constantly the unfathomable love that Jesus demonstrated toward you and me on the cross. Remembering that I was unlovely and still am to the extreme. I'm the chief of sinners. I was an enemy of God, a vile sinner. And the name of Christ for me when I got saved out of a non-Christian home in my late teen years, all of Jesus' name to me was a curse word. I just threw around His name like it was filth. And He loved me. Loved me unconditionally, undeservedly, sacrificially, tangibly loved me by dying for me, paying the full penalty for all my sin, drinking the full cup of the wrath that belonged to me. Now I'm forgiven. Now I'm justified before God. Now I'm on my way to heaven instead of going to hell for eternity. That is amazing. Steve, why are you having a hard time with that person? Have you forgotten the cross? Yeah, I have. You know, the sad thing is I can walk out those. It grieves my heart when they don't. God's much greater than I am. He wants to see us actively love one another. How we need a Savior. How we need the cross. How we need to practice the gospel every day. Oh, how we need to obey by His grace the new commandment. Christ-empowered love for one another. So GBF, above all else, as Peter said, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love will cover a multitude of sins. What a great text to enter into communion. Lord Jesus, please help us to be doers of your word. Refresh us today with this age-old commandment that's ever fresh and ever new. Please, God, be glorified in Grace Bible Fellowship, member by member, person by person, pew by pew. Please, God, do that work. And maybe it's the starting to love the spouse. Maybe they need to love their children. They need to love their parents. Maybe there's an individual here who needs to love those that they're working with. Maybe they need to love the leadership of the church. Maybe they need to love the people that they're trying to reach out to. Lord, please do that work. And even now as we reflect on the Lord's table, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the cross that makes it all powerful, makes it all possible. You're precious, Jesus. You're precious. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.